Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. By the grace of God, I'll be preaching in your hearing, as the old preachers used to say, how to pray for the good and faithful saints that you don't even know. Part 8. Praying through the Bible, number 327. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. If you have never prayed always for somebody, that is not easy work, by the way. And for those of you who think prayer is easy work, allow me to disabuse you of that thought. There are many factors involved with prayer that causes it not to be an easy task. But we find here in this passage that Paul was praying for them always. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Are you praying for others in an always fashion? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, we have never met you, but we're praying for you always. And Paul was not known to be a liar either, because there are some people who are liars even regarding the matter of prayer. Liars. I'll pray for you now. Remember to pray for me. Yes, sir, brother. We pray for you all the time. That's a lie. And then the person got to go in the car and confess their sin of lying to God and then pray a quick prayer for the person they hadn't prayed for in a month since they lied the last time. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. These were the good and faithful saints of Colossae. No mega church necessarily. No big named pastor. Focus on the Word of God. Don't listen to the devil. Amen in the back. No big named pastor. Paul had not been there. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You heard the gospel and you trusted Christ as Savior. The church would be amazed in this day and time if they would just simply preach the gospel what God would do. God is more eager to lead people to himself and to save people than we will ever be. All he has commanded us to do is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't listen to the devil in the back. Listen to God's word. You will be amazed if you would just share the gospel what God will do. If you would just give the gospel literature to others. for there's power in the gospel. That's what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham said, I'm not a great preacher. The gospel is great. The power of God unto salvation. Just share the gospel, people. And for some devilish reason, many of us do not want to do that. Many of us do not do that. But somebody shared the gospel with the folks at Colossae. Amen, somebody. Paul had not planted a church there. But somebody who heard Paul someplace else went and ran to Colossae to tell the good news, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. I was listening to a little promotional video today regarding a Christian organization going to Israel, and the man said something that I thought was rather profound. It was very simple but profound. He said, from these streets in Israel, Jesus preached and a few men shared the gospel that has reached out into every corner of the world, and souls got saved around the globe from this place called, this little place called Israel. That's truly amazing when you think about it. But that's how powerful the gospel is. It is the good news of God. And Christians ought to be the happiest about it. We have Christians now who've been saved for a long time, 10, 15, 20 years. And they're sad as they can be, down in the dumps, defeated, disgusted, and don't know which way to turn, discouraged, just like the world. And one of the reasons is why, is because they don't share the gospel anymore. This gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. When you preach the gospel, it will bring forth fruit. You can literally be out in the wilderness and preach the gospel, and it will bring forth fruit. As it doeth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. He's your pastor, somewhat, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. You see, when you get around true Christians, people who have heard the gospel and trusted Christ as Savior, I don't care what the differences are, you will feel the love, you will sense the love in them. The love will be real. What's wrong with your love tonight? The church at Gospel Light. Why you don't have any love in your heart, yet you claim to have the gospel. You don't love others. You don't show that love to others. You're constantly thinking about yourself. But not these Christians at Colossae, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He went back and told Paul how loving the people were at Colossae. Have you ever been in a church that's full of love? Not gossip, but love. Not comparing yourselves among yourselves, but love. I was getting some furniture for my daughters. They had both graduated with multiple degrees, and they have been raised by a prophet who does not care about material things, and so I told them, y'all don't have to live like the prophet lives. Y'all go ahead and get you a nice bedroom set. And a dear Christian brother was there. And he told us about this church in town. And he said, there are some who think they're bougie Negroes. You know, they think they're Hasa Diddy. These are words that I can't even explain to you white folks. Okay, you'll have to go look it up in the Urban Dictionary. I can't even, those are old school words. Hasa Diddy, I don't even know how to spell it. Bougie Negro. So that's down in the hood language, okay? So I can't even explain it to you. We've just been saying it so long. That's what he told me. And he's not even from America. He's just he's from another country. But he had already heard those words, and he said, "But they don't bother me. I don't let them bother me. I go to church to see the Lord and to hear the word." I don't care what kind of car you drive. And you have those kinds of churches. They out there trying to compete with one another. Think somebody's looking at them. And I can assure you, nobody's looking at you. Because, see, when you come onto the church property, God puts blinders on. And you may see stuff, but you're not paying attention to that. Particularly if you're saved. And especially the person who's trying to get attention, nobody's paying you any attention. So stop doing that. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. There's Paul again. We have not ceased praying for you. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, about the great work that God in Christ and the Holy Spirit had done in the city of Colossae, through some would call regular Christians, laymen. Now you know you got a church when the laymen start the church. You know Christ is moving. You know God is moving when people who have not even been called or ordained by God to pastor and so trained and all of that start the church. You got a church for real. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This walking worthy of the Lord is important, people. So many Christians are not walking worthy of the Lord because some people are not even born again. I hate to report to you in the church. I believe with all my heart, over half of the people in mega churches today are not even saved. And how can they get saved? They never hear the gospel. You know why? Because pastors are not doing what God told them to do. God told them to do the work of an evangelist. Everybody's not called to be an evangelist. And most pastors, and it's fine, it's okay, because most evangelists, true evangelists, don't want to come to your church in the first place. Because they can't stand religious people, okay? So true evangelists and prophets, they don't want to go to your church anyway. So they don't need an invitation. They don't want an invitation because they don't want to preach to people who claim to be saved and already know what they're supposed to do but refuse to do it. They don't want to go to a church where they have the backslide to get into fellowship. They don't want to go to a church and the first thing you invite them to is an ice cream social. They don't want to hear that. But see, what most churches do, they don't even think about inviting an evangelist because they don't want an evangelist and a person with the spirit of the prophet to shake their boat up and more importantly, and turn the boat over, because that's what will happen in most cases. So they invite their little pastor friends just to say some of the same things they said, and to tell the people how valuable they are as the pastor and how they need to give more love offerings and more money to the pastor. There's a whole lot of that going on. Sad to say. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. That's where we want to stop at tonight and pause. According to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks. We just, my family and I just experienced our 30th Thanksgiving together with my first and only wife, and I'm her first and only husband. And all of our children. Our 30th anniversary Thanksgiving, where he says here in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your holy word. Now, Lord, we pray that you would internalize your holy word in our hearts and minds, souls, and spirits by the might and power and strength of your Holy Spirit. For we understand tonight from your holy word that it is not by might nor by power, that is our puny strength, our puny might, our puny power, but by the power of your Holy Spirit. It must be done. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. In another part of your holy word. Lord, the problem, as you know tonight, is most of us, as so-called Christians, we don't want this kind of deep level Christianity going on. And so, Lord, help us to get on praying ground. Help us to get on repenting ground. Help us to repent of our sins, to turn from our evil ways. Lord, if we don't even have a desire for this kind of, this deep Christianity that we see in Colossians, Lord, help us to confess our sins and repent and get our hearts right with you. And, Lord, save those who are lost among us and around us by the power and the conviction of your and the might of your Holy Spirit, and fill us as Christians with your holy word. Lord, put this chapter in our hearts and in our minds. For, Lord, it is a chapter that we can preach on until you come. I pray that you would cast out all devils and demons that have seeped into the lives of those who claim to be Christians. And Judas, the Judas spirit, the betrayal spirit, the foolish spirit, always keeping up some mess, the lying spirit, the stealing spirit, yet claiming to be born again. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help these people to understand that they can't get to where we're going in this passage to joy until they deal with the sin in their lives, until they pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves, to cut out the shacking up, to cut out the adultery, to cut out the homosexuality, to cut out the lying, to cut out the stealing, to cut out the pride, to cut out the hateful attitudes and spirits and the angry attitudes and spirits at the ready to fight at the drop of a hat. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would rebuke that ugly devil, Lord, from this place. I know he's offended by my calling him ugly, but he has ugly ways, and we pray that you would cover us and cleanse us through the blood of Christ. Place upon us the whole armor of God. Surround us with the band of your holy angels, and once again give us sweet victory over the world, the flesh, the devil, and that damn Sanballat and Tobias. constantly picking, constantly plotting, and constantly trying to hinder your gospel and your holy word from going forward. We pray, Lord, that you would reclaim the backslidden, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would save those souls that are nearest hell. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And thank you for your love and patience in the house of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we thank God for all of our friends across the country and around the globe. So many of you come every day, every night. And we thank God for you. We thank God for you and your encouragement to us, your amens, your likes, your inviting others to hear the unadulterated preaching of the gospel and preaching of the word. And we give God the glory, praise, and honor for you, because you have got to love Jesus to come back, and many of you every night. As you know, my beloved, we are in a rather long but important and good series of messages from the Word of God titled Praying Through the Bible, a series on every passage and verse regarding prayer in the Bible. The purpose of this series is to encourage you and challenge you and motivate you, if you will, to pray to the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know that you have never seen him, but he is there. And I want to encourage you to avail yourself to this privilege of prayer to the God of the universe. There's nothing like it on earth. There's nothing like knowing God and praying to God. You'll never know him fully. He's too big. You can't wrap your arms around him. He's too high. You can't get over him. And he's just so awesome. He will constantly, constantly amaze you and blow you away. So just calm down and accept the situation as it is. We have highlighted each of these over 500 verses and passages in the Prayer Motivator Devotional Bible. So far, ladies and gentlemen, we have completed 326 messages in this series. This is message number 327, titled How to Pray for the Good and Faithful Saints That You Don't Even Know. Now, this is some serious praying, and this is part 8. Over the past few weeks and few messages, we have looked at the specific prayer requests and that Paul made for the believers in Colossae. Well, this is how Paul prayed to God for the people, the saints of God, the good and godly saints that God raised up in Colossae by his might and his power. He prayed for them, number one, to have the knowledge of God's will. I've already dealt with that. If you missed it, get the tape. Number two, he prayed for them to walk worthy of their salvation. I've already dealt with that. Get the tape. Number three, to be fruitful in every good work. I've already dealt with that. Get the tape. And he prayed for them to increase in the knowledge of God and wisdom and understanding. I've already dealt with that. Get the tape, if you will. In his next request to God in prayer for the saints at Colossae that he didn't even know the name, he prays that they would be strengthened with all might according to his, that is, God's glorious power. Why do the Colossian believers, and all believers need to be strengthened with all might? I can answer that right off the bat. I hope that you can. It's because we're weak. Now, I know many of us have all kinds of little spiritual statements telling the world and telling the devil how strong we are. I'm blessed and highly favored. I hope you are, but you're also weak without God's strength and without God's might. And you say back to me, you clap back at me and say, I don't claim that. Whether you claim it or not, go head on out there and battle with the devil and see how strong you are by yourself. It is so that they can do the work already set out before them, which includes walking worthy of their salvation. This is why they need strength. This is why they need the might of God, being fruitful in good works and increasing in the knowledge and understanding and wisdom of God. The devil, the world, and the flesh will fight them and us in each of these endeavors. Some of you so-called Christians, you don't have it as hard as others because you're not doing anything for the kingdom of God and against the kingdom of Satan. Once you start doing some serious service for the Lord, you'll understand what other Christians are going through. But the devil already has you right now. So it is only through the strength of God. Don't lean on that in the back. It's only through the strength of God that we will even come close to fulfilling all of these things, all of these tasks. The Greek word translated as strengthen means to make strong, to confirm in, or to enable. The Greek word translated as might means strength, power, or ability. Now, we can be strengthened with human power or human might, and so many Christians and so many preachers and so many Christians have gone to that. They preach from self-help books that they get at the bookstore and try to Christianize it. But that type of might is not strong enough to fight the darkness, the devils, and the demons we face each and every day, if you mean business for Christ in this world. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You need the Lord's might. You need the Lord's strength. And if you don't believe me, let me take you down the road of throwing in the towel. You'll see on your right and on your left hundreds of Christians who are on the side of the road, broke down, on the side of the road, who have quit on God, who used to be fired up and ready to go for the Lord. You know it's true. Some are so backslidden you can't even find them. Cold-hearted. The love of many has waxed cold. Apostates. Some are even reprobate. They used to fill our churches. They served in the churches. Many of them are preachers. Many are deacons who thought they could fight the devil in their own might and in their own strength. And now they're on the shelf. So many, so many. Black and white, red and yellow. Some of the best of us on the side of the road broke down. And then, sadly, those who are still left in the church, still hanging on and enduring until the end, don't have enough strength and might to go get them. The greatest, one of the greatest ministry of the church is to win those who are lost. I would imagine the second would be to go back and win those that we had already won and get them back into the house of God. What we need is strength according to God's glorious might and power. The Greek word translated as power means dominion, a mighty deed, or a work of power and might. It implies the miraculous nature of Jesus' works while here on earth, which showed his dominion over evil, sin, darkness, and what Bishop Grant used to call the green-eyed monster, the devil. It is this glorious power that Paul prays for on behalf of the Colossian Christians. You need, he said, power. You need, he said, might to the young Christians at Colossae. You need the might of God. You need the power of God. Some of you are dragging. You used to be spry and upbeat, on fire for serving God. And this is why Paul said elsewhere, don't get weary in well-doing, for ye will reap. Ye shall reap if you faint not. Don't quit. Endure until the end. Pray without ceasing and ask God to give you strength. Stop listening to the devil. Stop listening to the devil's cohort. Stop listening to your fellow Judas friends, Sanballats and Tobiases. They're trying to pull you down off the wall. And they're trying to hinder God's work. And some of them don't even know it. It is this glorious power that is available to us, ladies and gentlemen, to you and to me. The old saints used to say, I feel no ways tired. I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain, but I feel no ways tired. And the young saints today, they're not saying anything. They're just dropping out and quitting. You go check on them. I'm just tired, Pastor. I'm just tired. I'm just worn out. John Davenant said it is called glorious power on account of its admirable way of conquering the devil, the world, and the flesh, putting them in check. For the Spirit of God, by his absolute power, beats off these enemies of our salvation, but by inspiring us with strength, causes even ourselves to trample them under and become more than conquerors. Amen, somebody. Moreover, that power must necessarily be very admirable and glorious, which makes feeble man. Have you ever felt feeble? Contrary to what you think, most preachers will tell you, true preachers will tell you, they feel feeble all the time. They feel weak. And that's where God wants them to be. Feeling weak. Because then God can use them. Then God can use us when we are feeble and we know it. And then we will pray out to God, Lord, strengthen me with your might. Amen, somebody. So moreover, ladies and gentlemen, that power must necessarily be very admirable and glorious, which makes feeble man clothed with sinful flesh to overcome the insults, not only of people, but of the devil himself. How many of you are serving God? You try to serve God. You're getting ready to preach. You're getting ready to minister. You're getting ready to help somebody. And the devil assaults you and insults you. He brings up your past. He brings up your failures. He brings up your wife full of hell and the devil, who is saying to you, curse God and die. He brings up a rebellious child. He brings up a negative issue. He brings up a huge financial problem that has not been resolved. The devil will insult you, not only people. And the devil will cause family members to try to insult you, friends to insult you, people you thought they were in your corner. They'll insult you and batter you as well if they allow themselves to be used by the devil. So moreover, I say again that power must necessarily be very admirable and glorious, which makes feeble man clothed with sinful flesh to overcome the insults and wiles of the devils, the alarms and solicitations of the flesh, the hatred, snares, and injuries of the whole world. Of this glorious power, God himself speaks. And so, ladies and gentlemen, as we're learning to pray like Paul prayed for some saints, some good, godly saints that he didn't even know. And as we're learning to do the same, we must do it in the might and power of God. Because many people today only pray, if they pray at all, they pray for themselves and one or two or three members of their family. Much less praying for people they don't even know in Singapore, in Vietnam, in Japan, in Hawaii, yes, in Paradise, in California, in Thousand Oaks, in the panhandle of Florida, in the panhandle of Texas. The dear saintly mother who raised a boy by herself to become a good boy. He was getting ready to go to college, but he shot dead because he pulled out his phone. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the biggest problem in Christianity and in the world today is not in not going. That's a big sin, in witnessing to others. It's a huge sin. It's a big, big problem right there with what I'm getting ready to tell you. The biggest problem is we won't even use our breath to pray to God for people right down the street from us, not to mention people in another country. You know why we have the racial divide? I'm not talking about in the country, but in the church. And you know why it's never going to be healed? It's never going to be healed and never going to work out, because we like to talk about that stuff. We like to have symposiums about that stuff. We like to write books about that stuff. But we don't like to pray about that stuff. Watch this. When was the last time you prayed for the church down the street? How many white pastors have prayed for the black church across town, across the tracks, Mount Shiloh Baptist Church, Mount Nebo Baptist Church, Mount Zion Baptist Church, Ebenezer Baptist Church, Friendship Baptist Church. How many white pastors? How many Southern Baptist white pastors? I'm not talking about praying with the pastor in a meeting that you have scheduled and you got Instagram going and everything like that. I'm talking about in your closet. How many times have you prayed for the black pastor across the tracks in that church that's struggling in your big, beautiful, magnificent building? How many times you prayed for them and God told you to give them $100,000 so they can pay down and build up their broken down church building? And that's just less than 1% of your budget. And they can have a new building almost with that kind of money. See, you don't pray for them because you know God will speak to your heart. See, that's one of the reasons why people don't like to pray. Because when you start talking to God, God start talking to you. Oh yes, that's for sure. And we don't like God talking back to us. Because you got to move when he starts talking to you. How many times you have knelt down in prayer, or you sat in prayer, you laid on the bed and prayed, and God gave you the answer before you can get your first request out of your mouth? Immediately, he says, this is what I want you to do right here. How many black pastors, instead of carrying signs and protesting, prayed for the white church down the street? Prayed for goodwill. That's the problem. We like to march and we like to protest. We like to have little meetings and symposiums. We like to blast out on the radio and on the internet and accuse people of racism and prejudice, and all of us, white and black, and race, call black preachers race baiters and everything else, but nobody's praying for the other. And that's why reconciliation has never happened. Never will happen until folks, and not praying to, not showing off and praying. I prayed with the black man today. Oh yeah, I prayed with the white man. He's my brother. We're not talking about all that. We've done that 1,000 times. What has come of it? Nothing. Nothing. We swap pulpits. Look how loving we are and how wonderful we are as Christians. Yes, no. And then why don't you swap the pulpits permanently and let the black pastor take your salary and you take the black pastor's salary? That's some real love right there. You live in his parsonage and he'll live in your mansion. How about that? And let the black man pass to the white people and the white man pass to the black people. That'll show some real love. Anybody can do that for one Sunday. Anybody can shake hands and take a picture and so forth. Say, look at us. We're banding together. But yet we're still separate. And you know why we have all this phoniness and fakeness? Because ain't nobody praying for that to happen. We like to talk about it too much. We like to write about it. We like to travel and take pictures together. You ask yourself, I know the answer. When was the last time you prayed for genuine reconciliation between the races in the churches? See, if you really prayed about it, some churches would fold and join the black church. Some white churches would fold and join the black church and merge. Many black churches would fold and join the white churches and tough on the racists and the extremists. Tough on you. You don't want to, evidently you're not born again, you're not saved, so you can leave the church. But we're going to have some black folk up in here, some white folk, and it's just going to work. It's just going to work. We're saying a black song, and then we'll sing a white song. It's going to work. And we're going to shout, the truly saved people are going to shout on both of them, because I love some white singing and some black singing. Because I'm saved. You got to understand, when I got saved, through an old independent Mississippi racist white church that had not reached a black soul since slavery. But God touched the preacher's heart because he started praying. And he started reaching out to black folks. And he told the white folks at a church in deep South Mississippi. I mean, you can't go any deeper than Ocean Springs, Mississippi. Otherwise, you're going to hit the ocean. You're going to hit the sea. Or whatever it is down there. The Gulf. And the white folks said, Bill, Brother Bill, because that's what they call their pastors, you know, by the first name. Brother Bill. They don't call him doctor and pastor, so-and-so, Pastor Riddick. Brother Bill, now, it's okay now. You, all of a sudden, you got a heart for the niggas, and you want the niggas to be saved. Okay, that's good. But now, wait a minute now. Brother Bill, let me tell you something. Now, you're going to cause this church to split right smack down the middle. But more than that, if you let them niggas come in this church and get baptized, now I don't want to listen to me. We ain't baptizing no niggas, Bill. That's what Bill went through. The man who was responsible for me being saved, a former racist himself, a former KKK man himself, God, to touch his heart because he started to pray for the black folks, the souls, down on Keesler Air Force Base. All the black people were coming in down there. Brother Bill, God touched Brother Bill. I said, oh, yeah, I'll tell you what. Oh, yeah. Lord, we're going to start winning some black folk. And he lost a lot of members. Bill, I can't believe you let the niggas in our church. Look at us. All these niggas sitting back here. What's going on? And Brother Bill said, well, if you got to go, you got to go. But the Negroes are going to stay. And they're going to have to get baptized after the white folks, but they're going to get baptized in our baptismal pool. Now, wait a minute, Brother Bill. There's a big old gulf out there. Why don't they go out there and baptize out there, all that water? Well, you don't want to get baptized out there, do you? That's why we have a baptismal pool. I got baptized in the Ocean Springs Baptist Church. They had never baptized black folks in all their history. You know why? Because the pastor was praying. Nobody told him to do it. He knew it would cost him. It cost him for the rest of his life. He was called a nigger lover. He was called that for real. Deep South Mississippi. Can't go any further unless you fall off into the Gulf. And so, beloved, you and I need this glorious power, what Brother Bill Riddick had in our lives. God might tell you to resign your church and start preaching in black churches and ministries like Brother Bill. And leave the comfort of your pastorate. We need it in order to face the world, the flesh, and the devil every day. There is no substitute for this power. And one way we can get it for ourselves and for others is through prayer. Through prayer. Through prayer. Through prayer. Amen, somebody. Our dear sister Fanny Crosby wrote these words, "Come, Lord, and let thy power on each and all descend. While gathered in thy holy name, before thy throne we bend. Come, Lord, and let thy power each thought of self remove, and may we feel as never before thy pure and perfect love, our waiting, longing eyes are looking up to thee. Oh, may we in thy smiling face our Father's glory see. Come, Lord, come, Lord, thy power alone the work of grace can do. Now let it consecrate to thee our hearts and lives anew. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for all of these messages that encourage us to pray, that exhort us to pray, so that we can be all that you want us to be and have the strength we need to do your work and your will when we are feeling so feeble and so weak, and some so tired. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our prayerlessness. Forgive us, Lord, of our walking in the flesh, our refusal to obey your holy word and to obey your Holy Spirit, and our refusal to pray without ceasing. Crush and crucify our flesh afresh and anew. Fill us with the strength and the power and the might of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us not to turn back. Help us not to be one of those, Lord, who are on the side of the road, who have quit, who have thrown in the towel, the love of many being waxed cold. Revive us again. Restore us again, renew us again, put the fire in our belly again to love you supremely and to obey you and to be all that you want us to be in these last and evil days. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. First, please understand that you are a sinner just as I am and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We die physically because of our sins. Our body goes to a grave. Our soul goes to a place called hell. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible and most preachers today. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is an awful place. Jesus said it is a place of outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, without Jesus Christ, this life will be hell as well. But without Jesus Christ, your eternity will be hell for real. Hell is a bad place, but I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," that is in hell, "but have everlasting life." Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul today, and he will save you. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou and you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, dear friend, trust Christ as Savior. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again by the power of God. and pray and ask Him to save your soul tonight. This may be your last chance. Trust Christ as your Savior tonight and pray and ask Him to save your soul. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. I'll lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments through lying, through lust, through covetousness, lusting after people and things and money, dishonoring my parents, disrespecting my parents, taking your holy name in vain, having adulterous thoughts. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to turn from my evil ways and to follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus. For it is in your name I pray, amen. Save you, He will save you. Just now, just now. Jesus will save you. Just now. Come to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you prayed that prayer with me and meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God found in the Bible, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.